Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Some of them couldn't get here because of the water. We're going to spend the month of May primarily talking about love. In the Greek, there are several words for love. Phileo. When Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he asked, "Agapeo." Peter said, "I phileo you," and that means I'm very fond of you. But that's not what Jesus wanted to know. Jesus wanted to know, "Do you agapeo me?" In the Greek, agapeo simply means to love, but the definition of it is the active love that God has for His Son and His people, and the active love His people are to have for God and for one another. It's not emotional. And I've heard some talk about the agape love of God, and that's used in the Scriptures. And agape and agape are two, they both mean the same thing. But they use agape to refer to God's benevolence. And benevolence means that you wish to show kindness. So when they talk about God's love for us, sometimes they use that word agape, simply meaning God wishes to show His benevolence to us. The text this morning is Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. I've entitled this, "Love, the Greatest Commandment." And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one, and there is no one besides Him. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Father, your word is anointed. Your word will send it out, will do what you send it out to do, Lord. It will not return to you void. I thank you for those who have braved the weather and came here this morning to hear your word. I ask, Lord, that I might decrease and you might increase. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will take this word to the hearts of the people, as the Lord has said you would, that you would teach us things that belong to Him. I thank you so much for the love of Christ. And it's in His name I ask this. Amen." The scribe, some of the translations call scribes lawyers. And that gives a negative thought to us. When we hear lawyers, you know, we're automatically against them. And Dr. Clark said in the Hebrew, the word's not referring to a lawyer. What they were called was Karaites. I don't know if I pronounced that right. Karaites. Karaites rejected the traditions of the elders. You remember Jesus at one time rebuked the Pharisees. They were very heavy on tradition. And he said, "You take the traditions of men and you make God's commandments vain." In fact, they had a precedence of their doctrines over the word. And Jesus rebuked them for that. Well, the scribe was the same way. They rejected all of the traditions of the elders, and they were what was called lettermen. They stuck to the letter of the law. And they were more interested in the spiritual implications of the teaching of the Word of God than tradition. Now, we know that Jesus rebuked the scribes also, because they thought they had a hold on the Word spiritually when they didn't. But here, we see a man who has come to Jesus, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians had all been trying to trick Jesus with their questions to get him to say something they could accuse him against the Romans and the Sanhedrin. And it seems that when this scribe approaches, it said he heard the others arguing among themselves. And I've always liked that part, because when Jesus got done with them, the only ones they could argue with was each other. And I imagine they were jumping on one another like a chicken on a gene bug. You know, I thought you said he couldn't answer this question without getting in trouble. Well, I thought you said you had it. You know, you were going to get in court. And they're debating, and I think they're debating about their doctrines. I think they turned their focus off of Jesus and turned it on each other. And this scribe comes up and he hears these people arguing. He's heard Jesus' answers. And it seems that he legitimately wants to test Jesus to find out if he's a true teacher. And he says, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, if you could ask that question today, some would say, well, the greatest commandment is you shall not lie, or you shall not steal, or you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall honor your parents. Paul said that was the first commandment with a promise. God said, honor your parents, your father and mother, that it may go well with you and you'll live a long life. Some would say that might be the greatest commandment. But Jesus focuses on the heart of God's law and on the heart of God. And he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And we're to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And he said, also we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hinge on these two commandments. So when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment of the law was, he said there was actually two. We're to love God and we're to love our fellow men. Now, I told you the word agapeo means the active love of God for his people, his son and his people, and the active love that we're to have for him and for each other, and I want to stress active. It's a verb, if you will. The love that God shows for us is a love that we can see. I've included some scriptures here where this is the word, agapeo. I want you to understand this. I have heard some preachers in error say that when Jesus said God loved the world, the word's agape. Not according to James Strong's concordance. The word Jesus uses, agapeo. He says, for God so loved the world, agapeo, that he gave his only son. You remember the definition? It's active love. God didn't just say to the world, to mankind, I love you. God sent his son to say, I love you. I love the illustration that a Sunday school teacher with a little children's class was asking who Jesus was, and one little girl spoke up and said, Jesus put a face on God. Now, I like that. Remember, he told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So God was pleased to let all of his deity dwell in the man, Jesus. And when the man was asked, what is the greatest commandment, as God's representative, God in the flesh, he said, it's love. That's the greatest commandment. And he's not talking about an emotional love. Phileo can mean emotional. Eros, where we get our word erotic, that can refer to a love between a husband and wife. Well, not so much today. But, I mean, that's in the context, that's where it's supposed to be. And Jesus talked to Nicodemus, said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, that's active love. God said, I love you this much, and I'm sending my son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Praise God. This is all God. All God. He didn't say that whoever lives good enough life, you know, he didn't say that. Jesus said he has sent me, so whoever believes in me, and that word believe is also like a verb. It's not a head knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that changes your life. It brings true repentance. And he said, whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world or to judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's God's love. A holy God sent his only begotten son who had every right to judge the world. And Jesus did say that the Father judges no one. He's committed all judgment to me. You can't get any fairer than that, church. Because he has been tempted as you and I are, yet without sin. That's the guy that's going to judge us. That's the guy, as Gary mentioned at the communion, makes intercession for us. Because he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus knows what it's like. That is love. That God was so concerned with the world that God sent his word as a man, Jesus the Christ. And now he sits on the right hand of God. And when he intercedes for me and for you, he can say, Father, I know how they feel. Have mercy. And the Father says, all right. I'm going to forgive. He says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's where a lot of people slip. I've heard people say, well, Jesus was a prophet. That's what Islam says. Jesus was a prophet just like Muhammad. And when Jesus returns, Islam teaches, he's going to tell the Christians, you're wrong, you shouldn't worship me, you worship Allah and his prophet Muhammad. Boy, are they in for a shock. When Jesus Christ comes back, it will be him sitting on the throne, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not so many of the religions of the world. They will all bow their knee to him. Yes. God says, as I live, that's an oath. God is swearing by himself. He said, as I live, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord means God. So Jesus said, God didn't send me to condemn you. He sent me to save you. This is God's love. It's active. But it says, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Listen to what he said to Nicodemus. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world and people loved the darkness. Agapeo, same word. Agapeo. Okay. We found out agapeo is active. It's not just a head thought. You know, it is an active love that produces action. You get it? Jesus said, men love their darkness. How can you tell? He said, look at the way they live. We live in a world today, and I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know, that calls evil good and good evil, and that calls darkness light, and light they call darkness. And God said, woe be to anybody that does that. To the government, woe be to those who decree unjust laws. And the Supreme Court of the United States has been legislating unjust laws ever since the 70s that I'm aware of. We're in trouble, church. This nation is in trouble. And too many Christians want to say, well, we don't belong in politics. We're supposed to keep that separate. I've never read that anywhere. Christian young people, if you get a chance to go into politics, God bless you, go. We need Christians there. All right, I'll get off my box. Jesus said men love darkness. Same word, agapeo. That kind of shocked me when I read that. I thought it would have been like phileo. They're very fond of the darkness. But this is, they love darkness so much, and they put it into practice. They show you by their lives they love darkness. Jesus said it this way, a new commandment I leave you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Agapeo. As I have loved you. The night the Lord was betrayed, the Gospel of John, I believe it is, it might be Luke, but they record that Jesus' men were sitting at the supper table arguing which one of them was going to be the greatest in his cabinet. He had told them, he broke the bread and said, take and eat, for this is my body, which is going to be offered for you. And he gave them the cup and he said, drink this, all of you. This is my blood, which is going to be shed for a new covenant. And a few minutes later, they're going, well, I'm going to be the greatest in his cabinet. No, I'm going to be his top guy. I'm going to be his right-hand man. How callous could you be? The Lord just told you, I'm going to die this terrible death for you. And after I die, I'll be raised again and I'll meet you in Galilee. And they're sitting there arguing, well, who's the greatest? And this amazes me. Jesus gets up and takes his clothes off, wraps a towel around his waist, gets a basin of water, and he goes to each one of these men and he washes their feet. That's a servant's job. It was reserved for the lowest servant in the house. If you was the rookie servant, you got to do the foot washing. And of course, he came to Peter and Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. Old Peter. He talked a lot without thinking about what he was saying. And the Lord said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. He said, well, then wash my hands and my head too. See, wash me more than you did these guys. Because Peter's convinced I'm going to be your right-hand man. Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. You know what he said to his disciples? He said, you know what's the mark of greatness in the church? He's the servant of all. You see, man may look at you and brag upon you, and you may brag on yourself. A lot of Christians like to blow the horn like Jesus said, da-da-da-da, look at me, super Christian. And God looks at you and you're wretched and blind and miserable. Yeah, Jesus said, you love one another as I have loved you. That is a big order. He said to his men, who's greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Well, the one who sits at the table. Jesus said, but I come among you as one who serves. I'm here as one who serves. God, who said light be and light was, who said separate the waters on the earth from those above the earth and the sky for this. That's how it works. God said the word. Jesus did. The Bible says, by him, all things were created. Without him, not anything been made that was made. So I see in eternity past, God the Father said to the Son, light. Yes, sir. Boom, there's light. Wow. And he's the one that said, I didn't come here as the guy that sits at the table. I'm here as one who serves. You know why there's so much problem in the church today? So much backstabbing, stabbing, and bickering? Because we all want to sit at the table. We deserve that spot at the table. They don't know who I am, or they wouldn't talk about me like that. They don't know how much money I give. Why, if I was to leave this church, it'd just fold and fall. Well, it would if it was your church, but it's not. It's God's. And my God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Am I daring you? No, I'm not daring you to do anything. Jesus said, you shall love one another as I have loved you. That's a big word. We're going to be talking through the month of May about love, what it is and what it isn't. So So Jesus told Nicodemus, men love their darkness. You know, that's why you don't get a lot of people in church sometimes. They don't want to be in church. They don't want to hear the word. And when the word of God convicts them, it's not me that convicts people, it's God's word, it's the Holy Spirit. They get mad at the preacher. Well, I don't like that. Well, pity you. I'm here to warn you and encourage and build up. Think of the love that God has shown us, that John says we may be called the children of God. And I don't see any one of you out there that deserves that. And I'm including myself in that. I didn't deserve it. Jesus said, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them. Agapeo. Same word. You notice how Jesus is using the verb love. Just hours before he went to the cross, he prayed this high priestly prayer, and he talked to his disciples about him being the vine, him being the way, the truth, and the life, him being the light. And at the end of this teaching, he says that the world may know that I love the Father and I obey him. Let's go. Where did he go? To Gethsemane, where he knew he was going to be arrested while he was praying. He was going to be tried in a kangaroo court and condemned and put to death on a Roman cross. And he said, go, I have an appointment with you. That's the love of God. Okay? What I didn't tell you, in Dr. Strong's definition, agapeo, the active love that God has for his son and his people, the active love that his people are to have for him and each other and even their enemies. Time out, God. You can't expect me to love somebody I don't like. Do you know how they treat me? Do you know what they said about me? I've heard this. I might forgive them, but I'll never forget. That's not forgiveness. That is not forgiveness. The Bible says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why? Because God loved us. And God said, I got to do something about this sin thing. I've got to tear those walls down so I can have fellowship with people again, like he did in the garden. You know, even in the garden, God would appear to Adam and Eve and walk and talk with them. And I often thought how neat that would be. But then I get to realizing he's in me. The God who met them in the garden is in me, inside me. And I can talk to him anytime I want to. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love, agapeo, same word. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, then God has a right to tell me that I have to love my enemies. Because I just read to you, in God's own words, he said, you were my enemies when I sent my son to die for you. Nothing appealing about you. You weren't righteous. You weren't holy. You didn't get my attention because you were living a good life. God said, while you were my enemy, my sworn enemy, I sent my son to die for you. So those who would choose to follow my son would no longer be my enemy, but they'd be my children. And Jesus said in the Psalms, behold, I and the children that God has given. I will sing your praises to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That's why I love John's account of the resurrection the best. Jesus said, go tell my brothers that I'm ascending to their God and to my God, to their Father and to my Father. All of a sudden, the gates of the relationship were opened. And we can have fellowship with him again. He's forgiven us because of Christ, not because of anything we did. Jesus said that we owe God a love with all of our heart. Dr. Clark says that's a sovereign preference given to one above all others. God doesn't play second fiddle to anybody. You have to love Him most. It's a concentration of all the thoughts and desires to a single object. Remember, Jesus told the crowd, you can't serve God and money. You'll hate one and cling to the other. So God says, you have to love me with everything in you. He says, with all your soul. The Hebrew says, with all your life. That can be translated. Love God with all of your life. Who is ready to give up life for His sake, to endure all sorts of torments, and to be deprived of all kinds of comfort rather than dishonor God. And I'm sorry, but I see a lot of churches today that are not serving God with all their life because they're ordaining homosexual men and saying, God made you that way, and now we understand that because we're more enlightened. No, you actually just went deeper into the dark. And you didn't want to suffer reproach for the name of Christ. They'll say we're intolerant. They're going to talk ugly about you anyway. Jesus said, when you're persecuted for His kingdom and for His name, rejoice. Because that's how they treated the prophets that were before you. Nobody's stoned us yet. There may come a day, but serve God with all your life. Everything in my life is to be committed to God. That includes my money. You know, wait a minute, God, I worked 50 years to build up that 401k. Well, God says it's mine. Is it at my disposal? What do you spend more money on? Advancing the kingdom of heaven or your hobbies? Yeah, I see some eyes kind of long. No, I'm not trying to get in your personal business. I'm not trying to quit preaching and meddling. I'm just saying, ask yourself this question. I ask myself that all the time. There's been times that I have gotten things that I thought I needed, and then afterwards I thought, you know, I could have gave that money to Teen Challenge or to the food pantry or to St. Jude's or Shiny's Hospital. Jesus said you had to serve Him with all your life. He said, with all of your mind. He who seeks God in all things thinks of Him at all times. This is Dr. Clark. Having his mind continually fixed upon God, acknowledging Him in all his ways, who begins, continues, and ends all of his thoughts, words, and works to the glory of His name. And I've told you this before. God didn't just save us so we can be saved. He saved us to glorify Him, Christian. And our lives are to glorify God. Everything we say and do in our lives is to be for the glory of God. Now, as a Christian, I've done things that didn't glorify God. I've done things that just downright denied Him. There's been times I ain't been any better than Peter. I've never stood up and said, I don't even know Him, but I've lived that way. I have as a Christian. There's been times that people would look at me and go, whoa. I thought that guy was a Christian, man. Sometimes it's sad that the unbelievers know more about a Christian life than we do. They believe what they've heard, that we are to be benevolent and kind and loving with all of our strength, who exerts all the powers of his body and soul in the service to God. That's what Jesus said. Everything about me is dedicated to the glory of God. That's what Jesus said. Love Him with your life. John said it this way, little children, do not love only in word and with tongue, but love in deed. Indeed, indeed, by your actions, love. That's what God did. God died, had his son die for me when I was his enemy, and he has every right to say, Rick, I expect you to love your enemies. Now, that's not an emotional attachment, but that I should be just as concerned for their salvation as I am my own. My enemies, the people that talk ugly about me, that try to cause me trouble, God should pray for them. Tonight, they gave me forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer to talk about forgiveness. And them dudes are always ducking the difficult ones. They get all the flowery ones. Oh, we'll get Rick this. You know, people are used to Rick talking like. But unforgiveness, church, is a sin. And it's such a sin that God says, I won't forgive you until you forgive them. Oh, you know how hard it is? They'll say, yeah, I forgave you. And compared to what you owe me and what they've done to you, it's pennies and millions. The servant that refused to forgive. Remember in the parable what Jesus said his master said to him? You wicked servant. You evil man, what God said. You evil man. How dare you refuse to forgive this guy when I forgave you all that debt? Jesus says, so shall your Father do to you if you do not from your heart forgive. Paul said to the church, forgive one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. There's no room to argue about that. There's no room to philosophize that, you know. And, well, what does it mean? We don't need to have a month-long search in the scriptures to see what that means. It's very plain. God said, I forgave you, you forgive others. And if you get to where you don't forgive others, I will not forgive you. And some Christians go 20, 30 years and they never grow in the Lord. And it's because they're harboring unforgiveness. They don't experience God's presence in their life because they're full of hatred and resentment. And the Spirit of God won't dwell in that. That's not love. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. The love of our neighbor springs or should spring from the love we have for God. And you remember Jesus had said that, and one of the Pharisees said, well, who's my neighbor? You know, you mean everybody? And Jesus said, yeah. This one guy got beat up by the thieves. A Levite walked by. He was dedicated to God's service. He walked around him. A priest who was there to represent God to that guy, and that guy to God walked around him. He said, the Samaritans. The most hated race of the Jews. The Samaritans had been Jews. They were the northern kingdom of Israel. And when the Assyrian king took them over, he took a lot of them out and he put in other nations that he had conquered. So there was this big mixture. And the lions started killing people. And one of his scribes said, look, king, their gods offended. So you need to take one of the priests and put him down there and tell him to teach them their God's law. Well, he did, and the lions quit killing people. But the problem was, they had people there that worshipped the Canaanite gods, so they incorporated it all into one service. We believe in God, and if you believe in Baal, you're okay with us. We're all going to the same place. They had so miscegenated, if I can say that, that the Jews said, you're no longer our people. And in Jesus' parable, he purposely puts the most hated guy that Jew would think of. And he's the one that bound the guy's wounds, took him to an inn, kept care of him that night, gave the innkeeper money, and said, if you spend any more on him, let me know, and when I come back, I'll pay. And Jesus said, who is the good neighbor? And I could see that Pharisee just choking the words out. Well, the guy that showed him mercy. And Jesus said, then you go do the same. Some of you were abused as children. Some of it was physical. Some was sexual. The odds are there, church. And every time you think of that person, this hatred wells up inside of you and this thought, I have a right to feel this way. God said, no, you don't. You forgive. I had a lady at the Nazarene Church about to come at me for that, and she said, are you telling me, Brother Rick, that if a 12-year-old girl's raped by her dad, you're going to tell her to move back in with him? I said, no, ma'am, I ain't going to say anything of the sort. But I'm going to say, don't let that man control the rest of your life. Because that's what's going on, church. When you have that anger and that hatred, you are letting that person control you. Give it to God. Now, don't think that I'm thinking lightly of this, but listen to me. All they touched was your body. They can't touch your spirit unless you allow it. And I'm not making light of it. All they touched was your body. I told you about that woman that told me she couldn't be saved because she couldn't forgive her dad for killing her mother. And I said, don't even worry about that right now. You come to Christ. And she did. And later she came and said, I called my dad and said, I forgive you, Daddy. She said, I meant it. She said, boy, Rick, I just had this peace. God wants to give us the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. And God is saying today, church, I love you. And God help us, and I've been just as bad as anybody else. We want to go out and give the world this negative picture of what a Christian is. I don't talk negative. Listen to yourself. You can tell I'm a Christian because I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with anything to do, I don't watch TV, I don't wear a short sleeve shirt, I keep my shirts down there where my ankles are showing, and that's about it. And bless God, you need to get saved how all the time I'm having. So one people look at you and say, what? You know what Jesus said measures a Christian? It's not what they don't do, it's what they're doing. He said, herein is my Father glorified that you will produce much fruit. What kind of fruit you're producing, Christian? Ask yourself that. Is it fruit of the flesh, which leads to death? Or is it fruit unto God? Jesus said we can't produce good fruit unless we stay in Him. Stay in Him. Paul said, if we stay grounded and rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the greatest love story ever told. And because He loves you and I so much, we should be able to reciprocate that love, not only to Him, but to our fellow men and women, because we were in that position. I told you, I've been on the ambulance before, and we'd get some mess head all tweaked out. He'd been high for a week and drinking, and he's just a basket case, and we have to take him to the psych ward because he's going to jump out in front of a car. And I'd be riding back there and think, idiot, you know, you're killing yourself. One day the Holy Spirit said, I remember another idiot used to do that. Yeah, that's been a long time ago, Lord. Well, you know how he feels. Why don't you talk to him about it? And I would. I'd say, you can't tell by looking at me now, but I was where you were. Only we didn't call an ambulance every time we stubbed our toe. It gave me a little bit more compassion for people. God wants His church to love. First Him, secondly, one another, lastly, ourselves. And that's completely opposite to what we're used to as sinners. We love ourselves, maybe other people secondly, except unless we got a good hunting dog, then we love that one second. Then our wives. Well, I'm being honest with you. I was at the building supply one day, and this guy said, Rick, I know you used to raise beagles. He says, I got two beagles that I'll give you. He said, I just can't take them out anymore. I said, no. I said, you know, my wife doesn't want me having more beagles. And I said, I love the rabbit hunt, and I like my wife, so I better not take the beagles. And he looked at me and said, well, as long as you got your priorities straight, I guess you're doing all right. And these men started laughing, and then I realized, wait a minute, that didn't sound right. I love beagles, and I like my wife. That's the priorities we get sometimes. God's saying, I love you so much that I gave my son so you and I could have a relationship. And in this relationship, this love, my love that I put in your heart, I want you to show it to other people. Don't beat them on the head and tell them God's mad at them. Tell them the truth. God loves you so much that he gave. Would you stand with me this morning? What have you given for the Lord? I'm just asking you to ask yourself that. Am I in that place in my relationship where I'm supposed to be, where I'm producing spiritual fruit? If you're not, the good news is that if you repent and confess that to God, he will forgive you and cleanse you and enable you to bear spiritual fruit.
Thank you.
blessed. I'm proud of you young people. It took a lot of courage to get up here and do what you did. We really appreciate it, too. I don't have any prayer requests written down. Remember, Doc's having that surgery in May. I don't know when mine is yet. They haven't told me. You know, a lot of other needs around here that may be unspoken. Be praying about that. Anything before we close? Okay. Well, whoever has the closing prayer, Dr. Mark, please close.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your love, your glorious love which you have shown us, which shines upon us. Thank you, Lord, that you will fill us with your mighty spirit, Lord, so we can do all things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pray that you bless each one of us, Lord, for this next week, with a fervent desire to know your word, to know your will, to be instruments of your will, not obstructionists, not standing in the way, by gladly setting ourselves aside and loving and caring for others. Bless each one here, Lord, with healing in their bodies and strength in their minds. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering and sick and pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them to call upon the name of Jesus, the name above all names, by whose stripes we have been healed. And Father, I pray for each one here that they would desire to fellowship more with the believers and proclaim the name of Jesus to the lost and dying world. Lord, fill us with your peace. Fill us with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate.